Okay, this is a very, 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 very important section of Ephesians, as if there are unimportant sections of Ephesians, but this is huge. You have to see what Paul the Apostle is saying here. And then if you're a Christian, you need to have three of these verses memorized. We're looking at chapter 2. We're starting in verse 7. We're going to read down to verse 13. But our main focus will be verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me read through it. Let's start actually in verse 6. And he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, back to verse 7. Paul is continuing the thought that he began in chapter 2, where he talked about us being dead in sin and raised from death by the power of God when you place your faith in Christ. And he says that he seated us in the heavenly places in Christ, a very mysterious idea. Then in verse 7, he gives the purpose of that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. If you were paying attention a couple weeks ago, you'll remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul talked about the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Immeasurable. That's an outrageous word in the Greek. It's like wasteful. It's the word you would use if some guy goes to Vegas and just spills all his money. The idea is that he lavished on us. He used this immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Look at that in context. What's Paul saying? He says that the whole reason God called people to be his people was that he could save them, make them his own, and spend eternity showing them the riches of his grace. That's the purpose. That he could spend eternity showing us the riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. I want to look at those three words: grace, saved, and faith. Okay, first, he says, by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Grace basically equals gift. By grace you have been saved. Someone made an acrostic or acronym, I never remember those, the G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. I love that. Grace is a gift. So God graced us with salvation. He made it a gift. Number two, he says that we are saved, and he said that was God's work too. So being saved, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a second, being saved is a gift. And number three, faith. Actually, the New Testament teaches that faith is a gift from God. So the one thing that we exercise as humans, the one thing that we offer to God, our faith, is actually a gift that he gives us ahead of time. It's pretty cool. I want to quote Martin Luther again because I love that quote and I love Luther. Because someone said, I said this last week, someone said to Luther one time, well, you must have contributed something to your salvation. And Luther said, yes, sin and resistance. Those are the two things I provided. Even the faith that you exercise when you trust Christ as your Savior is a gift of God. Paul is trying to show in as many ways as possible that salvation is completely 150 million percent a gift of God. So he says in verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And just in case that wasn't clear, he continues in verse 9 to say what it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, it just doesn't get any clearer than that. Did you do anything for your salvation? If you're a Christian in the room this morning, did you do anything to merit or earn your salvation? No. No, you didn't. Paul makes it clear, nobody can boast. Nobody can boast that, yes, God was gracious, God did a lot, I wasn't perfect, but, and yes, Jesus died on the cross, his blood washes away my sin, but I still did X. There's a great question, I asked it weeks ago in church, and I said that probably most Christians would get it wrong, and it's a key question. And I want to repeat it today to see if your answers changed from last time. If you died today, you went up to heaven, and Jesus said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? What would you say? You don't have to answer, but what would you say? Think about it. What would you say? Why should I let you into heaven? There's only one right answer. Because I believe. Because I entrusted my life to you. But most Christians will say something like, "Because I believe in you, and what? I'm a good person, I go to church, I don't beat up my dog," whatever it is. There's an "and," there's an addition to it. But the Bible is emphatic. It couldn't be clearer on this point. Paul wants to make it so clear that our salvation was a gift, and that's why today we're looking at that concept of salvation as a gift, because in our hearts, we naturally create a scale of works and sin. And what we want, even there's been churches that have taught and probably still do, the idea that your good works need to outweigh your bad works at the moment you die. So if you're, God forbid, if you're making out in the back seat of a car when Jesus comes back, you are in trouble, man. If you are watching Simpsons when Jesus returns, that's sketchy. If you are, and you can fill in the blank, but I know Christians who live their lives like that, that they hope, and the moment they die, that their good works outweigh their bad works enough for them to get into heaven. I can't imagine living like that. And what's wrong with that, what's the problem with that is not only are you insecure then, because you spend every day wondering if you're okay with God, but what's worse is you just don't understand the law of God. Because if you were doing that scale thing, you would recognize there's no way to get your works even near the middle. Because, and I'm saying this because Christians will fall into this kind of mindset. Like, well, I went out and what if I go and I do a lot of good deeds for the poor, I give away most of the clothes in my closet to an orphanage, then the good works are weighing down the scale. It's looking pretty good. But then I go to church, and as I'm going forward to get communion, I'm lusting at the girl's legs in front of me because she's got a short skirt on. When I'm going for communion. And what if I go home and then I start downloading porn, or I start yelling at my kids, or... And then where's the scale? And then let's go back and look at the good deeds I did. What if the reason I gave all my clothes away was because it's almost Christmas and I know I'm getting a bunch more anyway? What if I was giving them away to impress some guy? What if I was giving them away to be seen by people? Turns out all those good works I did were stained with selfishness. So that all the stuff I was doing that was good now gets totally tainted by a wrong heart. Now instead of the scales being somewhat close, maybe 60-40, 70-30, I realize that the sin has stained everything. It's affected every aspect of my being, so that I can stand up here and preach the gospel and have sinful thoughts at the same time. That is coming to know the law of God. And that's why the law of God, as beautiful as it is, it cannot save. And that's why if you're seeking to do good works to be saved by God, you're on the wrong track. Paul makes it absolutely clear in Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified or saved. So it has to be a gift. It has to be a gift. That's the way God has set it up. There is no other way. I want to look at something. I want to create in your minds a visual timeline up here, okay? So here we have the gift of salvation this morning. I want to create a timeline, okay? So imagine that this far wall over here is the day of your birth, and this far wall on the other side is the day of your death, okay? Everybody has the day of their birth, and we're all going to have a day of our death. At some point in your life, if you become a Christian, we'll call this the moment of salvation. The moment that you believe in Jesus. And what the Bible says, to be saved, to be justified, to be forgiven of your sins, and be brought back into the family of God, the Bible says you trust Jesus with your life, period. You recognize that He is the Savior, that you need a Savior, and that you can't save yourself. So that's why we're marking the moment of your salvation with a gift, because salvation is a gift. That's what Ephesians 2 says. It's the gift of God. It can't be earned. Okay? Okay, let's... I want to point something up here, because the reason why Ephesians 2 is so good, 2, 8, 9, and 10 is so good, is because he addresses the role of good works in the Christian life. He addresses the role of good works. There's two types of people who are doing good works. There's the Christian, the person who has become a follower of Jesus by faith, and there's the legalist. I should have put this up on the PowerPoint. A legalist. A legalist looks a lot like a Christian because they're seeking to do good works for God. Christians do good works, right? We're gonna address that in a second, but I wanna just show you these two people. There's the Christian who does good works, who's trying to pray and love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbors, themselves. And there's the legalist who's doing the same thing. They're trying to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. There's a big difference between the Christian and the legalist. The Christian does good works because they have the love of God. The legalist does good works to get the love of God. That may sound really similar, but it's totally opposite. It's totally, completely, 100% opposite. Paul says that salvation is not by works, right? That's what he just said. That's why we're marking the moment of salvation with a gift, because the moment you believe in Jesus, for me it was when I was 19, I don't know when you did it or if you've done it, maybe you'll do it today. But the moment I believed, I was 19, and I entered into a relationship with the living God on that day, and it was all by His grace or His gift. He opened my eyes to see the kingdom of God, to want it, to appreciate it. He gave me the faith and moved in my heart to move toward Him and trust my life to Him. So this is the moment of salvation. Before this, what did Paul say in Ephesians 2:1? In Ephesians 2:1, Paul addressed your life right here. That was that you were dead in trespasses and sins and under the wrath of God. So we were dead and doomed before that moment of salvation. Dead and doomed. The moment of salvation, we receive the free gift of God. How many of you think you can lose your salvation after you become a Christian? Don't raise your hand, please. Okay, so think about this. God gave you, if you're a Christian, gave you the gift of salvation at this moment. That means at this moment you entered eternal life. You started your eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start when you hit that wall. When you go the subterranean route. Eternal life doesn't start upon death. In a way it does. Your life changes at that point. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So that death is a passage. But life, eternal life, begins here. You've begun eternal life. And Christian, if you do not know that you're saved, I'm going to say something that seems harsh. In a big way, you don't know God. Because the Bible goes to lengths to assure us of our salvation. John in 1 John says, I write these things so that you may know that you have the Son of God. So if you get past the day of salvation here, somewhere in your life here, and you start to think, I lost my salvation, I always ask people, how long is eternal life good for? Eternally, I think. Now, it may be that you never really, truly committed your life to Christ at this point. You thought it was the day of salvation. Maybe you need to search your heart. I guarantee in a room this size, somebody needs to search their heart as to whether they really are a believer, as to whether they really have received the gift of salvation. So what are the role of works? So the Christian, on the moment they receive salvation, they recognize that they work from thankfulness to God at that point. Because what God does at this moment is he begins to change your heart and change your appetites and your desires. It's not perfect. Doesn't mean you don't sin, but for the first time in your life, you have a real desire for God and a desire for his word and a desire to fellowship with his people. It's not perfect, but your desires begin to change. Remember I gave the illustration of the big cauldron of tortilla soup, and you start stirring it from the inside. That's your heart. And the outside slowly will start to move as God's Spirit is working inside you. But the legalist doesn't work from thankfulness to God for what God has done in making us accepted. The legalist works to get this gift. The legalist, though they prayed a prayer at some point, received Jesus into their life at some point here, or wherever we meet them, here, they're still working to receive this gift. Does that make sense? They're still working for God's love. They're still working to get accepted by God. That's a complete misunderstanding of the gospel. But here's what you need to see, and this is a hard distinction, so listen carefully. At this point in our lives, we've been walking 5, 10, 20 years or more with Christ. The legalist stands here, the Christian stands next to him. They're both doing good works. They're both coming to church. They're both praying and reading their Bibles and trying to be kind and trying to share the gospel. But the Christian does it because I have that gift. I love God. I'm grateful for what God has done because he saved me. He made me new. But the legalist does it in his heart of hearts. He knows what he's doing is he's trying to get God's love. It's like our relationship sometime with our parents. It's like guys, it's like your relationship with your dad sometimes. I have a friend who's 63 years old. He's gone to counseling most of his adult life. And he's still talking about the relationship with his dad, who died decades ago. He's still operating in light of that relationship that went wrong 50 plus years ago. It'll never be resolved that way. Look, our fathers are not perfect. And maybe your father didn't give you the love that he should have. Pretty much everybody I know comes from a dysfunctional home. There's no perfect homes in here. But then you take that sort of mentality that I'm trying to get my father's love. I have this father hunger. You take that mentality into Christianity so that you approach God the same way. So that for you, your whole Christian life is done. You come to the end of the day and you're like, now am I okay, God? Now are we good? Do you love me today? You can't do that. You can't be there. Don't be there. It's a complete misunderstanding of the gospel, where God went to such great lengths to provide the gift of salvation so that you would know that you are His, so that you would know that you're accepted in Christ. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, but I'm a sinner. You don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. You don't know what I've done. Don't think you're a better sinner than me. God knows what you've done. What could you do? God saves murderers, rapists. God saves gossips. God saves guys who lust after girls' legs during communion. God saves sinners. What else? What is He doing? What else? What kind of business do you think God is in? Saving righteous people? Jesus said, I specifically did not come for the righteous. Who did He come for? Sinners. So to say, but I'm a sinner, makes no sense. I know you're a sinner. That's why this works. If you're righteous, this has nothing to do with you. You don't need church anymore. You're free. You graduated. If you're a sinner, this is what this is about. And if you misunderstand this point, that salvation is by grace through faith, and those things are a gift of God, your whole life will be off target. Maybe just a couple of degrees. But what happens with a ship that goes on a course that's 2 degrees off? What happens? Does it make it to its destination? Not so good. Your understanding of God will be like one of those blurry pictures because you haven't crank down the focus. So you have this fuzzy idea that God maybe accepts you. But your sins are great, and you're focused on yourself, and you demean the cross of Christ, and you never did business, real business with God to allow Him to forgive you, to truly give your life to Him and say, I believe this message. I believe I need the gift of salvation, and I receive it. That's why, in a lot of ways, Sunday mornings are a way to kind of refocus, recalibrate our understanding, our thinking of God, because if we think wrongly about God, it affects how we act. So that thinking wrongly about salvation, for example, and thinking that somehow I need to earn it, or somehow it depends on me to be accepted by God, suddenly you get 30 years on, and you're still working for the gift that you could have had 30 years ago for free because Jesus paid for it. You're still dealing with God as you deal with your father. You're still dealing with your God as if He's messed up or vindictive or unconcerned or emotionally unavailable or whatever it is, instead of receiving what God had for you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The Bible makes it very clear. God works in our hearts by His Spirit, by preaching the gospel. That's why we spend so much time in the Word of God on Sunday mornings here at Union Church, because that's how salvation comes. God works in our hearts to one day, well, the day before we were unconcerned, unaware, trampling over the commandments of God, and then He wakes us up one day and we recognize, oh my gosh, this is real. Remember the time it happened for me. I had no religion growing up. People started sharing the gospel with me, and I remember the night it struck me. I'm like, wait a minute, what if this is true? You have that moment. And it was through the Word of God, and that's why we preach the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we don't preach ourselves. That's why we preach the Word of God. I want to look at something here in verse 10, because verse 10 is in many ways a real key to this. In verse 10, Paul says, after he says in verse 9 that salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast, and it's not possible anyway, verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship. We are created by God in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so now Paul gives like the purpose statement for Christians. We were created in Christ Jesus. When you were first created, when you're first born at this wall here, you were born dead and doomed, sinners. And at the moment of salvation, you're recreated. The Greek word is actually regenerated. We're given new life at the moment of salvation, and that is for a purpose. And this is where the question of faith and works comes in, and this is a question that the church, 95% of the church would get wrong if we had an exam this morning. So listen carefully. You think this doesn't apply to you, but it does. If we had more time, I could trip you up. I guarantee you. Faith and works. Faith and works. If you died today and you went to heaven, Jesus said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Faith, because I believe. One word. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Christian, let's say you became a Christian there, 30, 40 years later, you die. What if you don't have good works when you die? What happens? Okay, thank you. So, works are important. Verse 10 says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that good works naturally come from salvation. Okay? Now listen carefully. You don't work for your salvation, you work from it. Let me say it a different way. Works are not the cause of your salvation, they're the result of it. You get it? That's why the New Testament can rightly say, if you have no works, how can you say you have faith? You have to keep the relationship of faith and works together. But whereas the legalist will say, I have good works, his heart is wrong because he's doing the good works to get salvation. That's totally backwards. The Christian will say, I do good works because I have salvation. It is a sign of life. It's like asking somebody, are you alive? How would you prove to somebody that you're alive? Have you ever thought about that? I was a philosophy guy, so we discussed these kinds of things late at night. How do you know a live body from a dead body? Anybody think you could tell? Well, there's a pulse, yeah. If it's moving around, it's most likely alive. Although when chickens get their heads cut, you know, there is that issue. There are usually signs of life, right? You can usually tell. If I said, hey, have you seen my friend Armando this morning? And you say, yeah. I go, was he alive? And you say, I think so. Well, how do you know? Well, he drove to church. He walked in. He's right here. He was talking. Good works are like that. They are a sign of life. Just as humans move around and talk and eat and drink and enjoy each other's company, that those are natural things that humans do, so good works or natural thing that the church does. I want to clarify it. Let me give you another illustration because I love my dog. I have this dog. Most of you have seen my dog because you've been to our house. She's the greatest dog in the world. We don't know what kind of dog she is. She's just a D-O-G. She's just a dog. And sometimes she's really just a dog. But this dog, we discovered, was born to hunt. We don't know whether it's a terrier background or what it is, but she was born to hunt. And since she was little, every waking moment she gets to spend outside, she hunts. And so far, she's caught possums, she's caught bees,